Pastor John. I was really taken with what Pastor John said in his introductory part of today's theme of covenant, and I liked his graph about knowledge and ability and where we are in the middle. And I thought, that's really true. You know, sometimes we have a lot of knowledge and we don't act on it, you know, and it's what we do with it that matters. And then I thought, instead of that line meaning spiritual maturity, if that line meant expertise on covenant, and I put myself on that graph, I'd have a little bit of knowledge and a lot of doing, because I'm up here today teaching to you. So that's where I'm at. I have a bit of knowledge and I'm lots of doing. So I'm very Hebraic in my approach today. Not that I'm making it up at all. I've done a fair bit of study and a fair bit of effort, but if you know that's where I am on this scale, really important. Pastor John asked me a few months ago now if I would speak on the Abrahamic covenant, and I was really blessed to be asked. And he gave me a book and some material to help me start to read about it and through it, and it was very exciting. Can I give you a tip though? If Pastor John ever gives you a book, look at the front cover, okay? What you want to find on the front cover is a sunshine, maybe a rainbow, some happy lambs skipping through a meadow, not this on the front cover. Do you see that picture of the head and the hands, the hand and the hair screwed up and kind of trying to concentrate and think? So I had to read this book, All About Israel. And, you know, can you see the front cover? The guy's kind of just, it's that status of, I have to get round this. And, you know, I can stay here for a while and it might not still come. So I struggle with some really difficult concepts, and it was all very enlightening. It was wonderful. So, great. Abrahamic covenant. I found it fascinating. You know, the term covenant can be quite dry, you know, if you don't really understand it, or if you're new to it. But, you know, through the studies that have brought me here today, I'm absolutely fascinated in the threads that run through Scripture, in what God has been able to reveal through specifically the Abrahamic covenant. And, you know, my knowledge on that wee graph has really, really risen because of this. So there's several aspects I hope to address in my session today. If I could have the first slide up, please. So I'm a teacher by trade, so I've got learning objectives. What I didn't do for you today was success criteria by which you would know that you'd achieved the objectives. I thought I wouldn't do that to you. So we'll just look at the objectives. So we want to get across today that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional and everlasting, and there are three primary functions of it. The revealing and implementing of God's plan of redemption, which Pastor John has already touched on, by promising three aspects: a seed, which is the people, a land, which together would produce a redeemer. So that's our focus today, looking at the Abrahamic covenant. So let's start by asking, what were the circumstances preceding the time of the Abrahamic covenant being delivered? So, if you look at the first chapters of Genesis, we have the glory of God's creation. You know, God creating thing after thing, and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. So, you know, he created a wonderful world, and he created, you know, trees and sky and earth and stars and worms and, you know, everything that makes life, and it was good. And he made Adam, and then he made Eve, and then we know what happens next. Sin came into the world, and then there was the curse that came with the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and the signs that followed that. One of the things briefly is, did you know that thorns were a sign of the curse? The thorns sprang up on the ground, and then who redeemed us from the curse? Jesus needed thorns on his head, didn't he? That's just a wee aside. You can write that down if you want. But so the and then we've got the curse coming on the land. So the state of the world is not good. Then we've got Cain and Abel. We've been studying that in church recently about offerings and the heart. And so, you know, things still weren't right, and the earth was depraved. Let's look at Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12, because it's important you know the background to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 6, verse 11. I'm reading from the Amplified, 11 to 13, and it says, "The earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight. The land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, lust for power. God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was, for all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction. God said to Noah, I intend to make an end of all flesh, for through men the land is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them and the land." It's not a pretty picture, is it? you agree with me. So it's not a good place to be. And, you know, as a result of the fall and sin coming into the world, things had really changed. Thankfully, there was a man who was a light unto the world, and he was called Noah, and he was just and righteous, and he was obedient to what God asked him to do. So, you know, and we've seen the blessing and then the subsequent covenant that God had with Noah. Then we come back to the pride of Babel, with the Tower of Babel, and God coming down and confusing the languages. And then we get to Genesis chapter 12. You know, so much has happened. I've just skipped through several thousand years, but, you know, you get the gist that it was wonderful and then it was terrible. And so, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, what we have here is not only a promise to Abraham, but it's a promise for you and me, because it's God's plan of redemption. Pastor John's used that word today. Covenant, or the covenants all are part of God's redemptive plan for mankind and womankind, humankind, you and me. We're all part of his redemptive plan. So we've got mankind is rescued. God wanted a man and he had a plan. I like these wee hooks you can hang things on. There was a man and a plan. Have you got that? The man was Abram, and the plan was a covenant. And I was thinking about, we needed rescued. The world needed rescued. That was where the world was at. It needed rescued. And God had this wonderful long-term vision. And God brought a joke to mind about a man on a roof. And there's a flood, and he's on his roof. And he says, God, save me. Okay, and he's praying this boat, and a boat comes along, a wee boat with per person, and it says, and the waters rise, and the person in the boat says, jump in, and we'll go to dry land. The guy says, no, I'm staying here, God's going to save me. And so the boat rows away, and the water's rising higher and higher, and then a bigger boat comes along with lots of people in it, and the captain of the boat says, look, here's a ladder, jump in, and we'll go to dry land. And the guy says, God said he'll save me, I'm staying here because God's going to save me. So the boat goes away, and the water's getting higher and higher and higher. A helicopter comes. I thought at this part I'd do a helicopter impression with my microphone, because I've always wanted to do that. But I can't find it, because Al's dressed me so neatly. Hang on. There we are. You know that helicopter noise you get when a helicopter comes. So sorry, Al. Does our medical insurance cover perforated eardrums? Al had his headphones on there. I'm sorry, brother. I won't do that again. The helicopter came down, and the pilot says, you know, jump on. And the guy says, no, God's going to save me, I'm going to stay here. And the helicopter goes away, the water keeps rising, and the man drowns. He gets to heaven, and he goes to God, why didn't you save me? And God said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter, why didn't you get on them? So, you know, you saw the points then coming, and I gather that. But this covenant, this covenant is our two boats and a helicopter. Mankind needed saved and redeemed, and God had this plan and purpose in his covenant with Abraham. And we'll look at it in a bit more depth. Let's go to Genesis 12, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. I'll start at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go for yourself away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished. And you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families and kindred of the earth will be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves. So we've got the covenant promises Abraham and his descendants the land. It promises them. It promises him God's protection in the land, and that he would both be blessed and be a blessing. So we've established that through the covenant, God wants to bless the world. If we look on a little bit more to Genesis 12, further on in the chapter, God spoke to Abraham here. I like when Pastor John said, God says. You know, that's just awesome. When you said that earlier on, it just sunk in. There was a kind of realization, God says. It doesn't, you know, we could almost stop there. God says. You know, verse 6 of chapter 12, Abraham was at the, please excuse my Hebraic pronunciations, but Shechem, at Moreh, the oak trees there. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, verse 7, and said, I will give this land to your posterity. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I just want to take you through some verses to give us an idea of the breadth of the covenant, because it occurs in a couple of different places. So let's go to Genesis 13, 15. And again, God said to Abram, all the land which you see I will give to you and to your posterity for a while, forever. And then we'll read Genesis 15 in a bit more depth later on. The last one is Genesis 17. And I've got verses 2 to 10 in my... I have a mathematical equation in my mind. if we're changed, we're in the Word. The more Word you get, the more you're changed. So I'm going to read verses 2 to 10. Is that all right? And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Sorry, I forgot God said before there. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, but your name shall become Abraham, father of many nations, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. And I will give to you and to your posterity after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said, oh yes, so the land, my next point is, the land was never a sign of the covenant. So God was going to give Abram the land and his descendants the land. There was only one sign of the covenant. Can you find it in verse 10? We've already covered it already. What was the sign of the covenant? Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That was the only sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The land was not a sign. It was an inherent part of the covenant, the land and the name being great and the multitude of descendants. They were all part of the covenant. The only sign of the covenant was every male among you shall be circumcised. And this is important because, and I don't want to lose you here, and I don't want to lose myself, but I've got it written down that some people in some of the books that I've read would like to link the land and the law and see them both fulfilled in Christ. So Jesus Christ came and he said himself, I came to fulfill the law, and he did that. But some people have taken that a step further and say that he came to fulfill that promise of the land as well. That's no longer relevant. But if I can just take you to Galatians 3:17. Galatians is my new favourite book in the Bible. I love Galatians. And I can just read it to you if you want. But Galatians 3:17 says, this is my argument. The law, which began 430 years after the covenant, this is the covenant we're talking about today, concerning the coming Messiah, and we'll look at that because I've said the Messiah comes from the Abrahamic covenant, does not and cannot annul the covenant previously established so as to abolish the promise and to make it void. So what I'm saying is, Jesus fulfilled the law, are you sure? Sorry, Brother Gary. But the covenant of blessing and cursing still stands. And that's important because that's why we do what we do today. That's why we have the Jacob plan. That's why we're looking at her Hebraic roots. That's why we want to bless Israel, her land and her people. Because that covenant that God made to Abraham, that they would have the land and the descendants as an everlasting possession, and the fact that God also said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we'll look at a bit more depth of that in a minute. But that still stands today. And that's the point I want to get across. That's not been superseded. Many covenants are superseded. Many things are overtaken. You know, Jesus is an author and mediator of a better covenant. But this covenant still stands. This aspect of the land, this aspect of the blessing and cursing, it still stands as an everlasting possession. Have I explained that clearly enough? I will come back to it again. So I've got another slide up, which has got lots of words in it again, Al, if you could put it up, please. It's a quote from my head-wrenching book, which did yield some good stuff. Now, it's lots of words, but it's worth reading out. So God's covenant with the people of Israel includes the land of Israel. I just want to be clear on that point. It is to this land and no other that God called Abraham, promising to give it to him and his descendants. It is to this land that God brought the people of Israel after his rescue of them from Egypt. It is in this land that God revealed himself in ways that he did not reveal himself elsewhere. It is to this land that God came in Jesus. As a Jew, Jesus lived and died in this land. In this land he was raised from death, and from this land he ascended to heaven. It was in this land that God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost. It was from this people and from this land that we have been given the scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments. This particular people and this particular land belong, I never know how to pronounce that word, peculiarly together. Yes. Oh, I'm so sorry. It's called Israel, God's Servant by David Torrance. Pastor John has met the author. He has a signed copy in his office. They're on speaking terms. So he's an ancient Scot, isn't he? A man who's spent his life. Are you going on? No, great.
Fine,
okay, you can do it later on. Okay, perfect. So, and then in this church and in this body, we like to get things confirmed as well. We don't have to go there, but you look it up. But the covenant with Abraham is confirmed to Jacob as well in Genesis 27:29. Key elements of the promise are that the promise is everlasting and conditional. Pastor John mentioned cutting the covenant. Let's look at Genesis 15. Here's where the actual covenant is cut. And I'm going to read through some aspects of this, because it's really interesting. So, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, your reward shall be great." Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me, since I'm going on from this world childless, and he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram continued, "Look, you've given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but he shall come from your own body shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside," the Amplified says, "his tent into the starlight," which gives a nice poetic atmosphere to it, "and said, 'Look now towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' And Abram believed and trusted the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the same Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as an inheritance.' But he," Abram, "said, 'Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it?' And he said to him, 'Bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these and cut them down the middle into halves and laid each half opposite the others, but the birds he did not divide. And when the birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was setting, a deep sleep overcame Abram, and a horror, a terror, a shuddering fear of great darkness assailed and oppressed him. And God said to Abram, 'Know positively that your descendants will be strangers dwelling as temporary residents in a land that is not theirs,'" that's Egypt, "and they will be slaves there and will be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years. That's fulfilled in Exodus 12:40. "But I will bring judgment on that nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age." Verse 17. "When the sun had gone down, a thick darkness had come on. Behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land. I have given this land.'" And then he goes to talk about the geography of that land. But the point is, the covenant was cut. So who made the covenant? What was Abraham doing? He was sleeping. So it was a unilateral covenant God made with himself. And that's really important, because nothing that Abraham should do affects the covenant, because he wasn't party to it. God made it with God as a sign. You know, it was for Abraham, but Abraham wasn't part of it. He was sleeping. God put him in a deep sleep. So it's really nothing that the Abraham or his descendants could do can affect that covenant, because can God change? No. So is a shadow of turning with God? No. So what God promises, that he will do. He cut the covenant with himself and not with any other person. So, and as Pastor John has said, at that time when one cut a covenant, both parties usually pass through the animal halves. On this occasion, only one party passed through, which means there were no conditions to the covenant on Abram's part. It was unconditional, so there was never a reason to tear it up. It was not dependent upon Abram or his descendants, upon their actions or their inactions. And so between God and a man, his descendants, so it's only bound by God. The Hebrew word for everlasting is olam, which means perpetual, which I looked up. I was just thinking about that fact that God made the covenant, and Abraham, nothing he could do could affect the covenant, because he was asleep at the time. Only one party passed through. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his grace still loves us and is faithful to his promises. I've written a question here. Anyone here never sinned? Which is something, but we're thankful that God doesn't give us a life that we're due. He gives us the life of his son. He doesn't change. His promises stand. So that's really important, if I could just make sure I've explained that correctly, that the covenant was cut and Abraham wasn't part of that cutting. He was asleep at the side. Only one person passed through. How did that person manifest, the Godhead? How did it manifest? I've said in 15 it was, a flaming oven, a smoking oven and a flaming torch. So smoke and fire. Have you heard of God being represented by smoke and fire another place or another time? When was that? Yeah, on the mount with Moses. Good. So that's evidence that it was the presence of God that passed through the covenant. Is there another slide there, Al? Yeah, that's the one. It just goes into a bit more depth, or kind of builds on what Pastor John has presented already about covenant, but it's looking about, you know, Christ's covenant, but it's the first bit that I thought was important. A covenant is different from a contract, which is legalistic, and where there's a business agreement and conditions accepted by two contracting parties. A covenant is based not on law, but on love. There are, however, two kinds of covenant mentioned in the Bible. There's a mutual, two-sided covenant between a man and a wife, for example, who promise to be faithful and love to one another. There's also a unilateral covenant initiated and established by one party. God's covenant with Israel and with all people following, we'll see that in a bit more depth in a minute, is a unilateral covenant where God in his love pledges himself to be forever their God and Father, and in which he binds them forever to himself as his children. God's unilateral, all-embracing covenant of grace does not impose conditions, but it does impose obligations, both on Israel and the world, to love and obey him. But as we've already heard, the fulfilling of those affects the individual, but not the covenant. The covenant still stands. Okay. So still in that theme of everlasting and unconditional, if you look at Jeremiah 31:31 with me, this mentions the new covenant. But the reason it's important is that God is seeing here he'll make a new covenant, but it doesn't supersede the old covenant, because we can see that in verses 35 to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the seas, roaring billows, or stills the waves when they roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances, that's the sun by day, the moon and the stars by night, the waves of the sea, if these things, says the Lord, depart, then the posterity or the inheritance of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me through the ages. So as far as I know, the sun is still in the sky, and the moon is still in the sky, and the stars are still in the sky, and the waves are still blowing in the sea. Sorry, Jeremiah 31 and it's verses 35 to 37. No, I said 31:31. I know. And then I skipped on to 35. Thanks for keeping me right. If you read from verse 31 up to that point, it gives you a bit more background. I'm taking the liberty of skipping. But I should communicate that to you as well at the same time, instead of just in my head. Thank you. So this whole aspect of the covenant, it can't be annulled, or it's because God has said, as long as the sun's in the sky and the moon's in the sky and the stars are in the sky and the sea is billowing with the waves, unless they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the posterity of Israel, that the descendants, the inheritance of Israel, then they would cease from being a nation before me throughout the ages. Verse 37, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So it illustrates that point that, yes, there are, and my slide's gone, but yes, there are obligations, but even if we don't do them, they affect the individual or even the people, but not the covenant. The covenant still stands. So this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, still stands today. Have I explained that? Okay. Excellent. I've mentioned about fire and smoke being the signs of the presence of God. You can look at Exodus 24:17 if you want to find that verse that someone correctly named about cloud and fire. So we've mentioned, in terms of our objectives, the land. Have you got that slide about the objectives, Al? Just so we can remind ourselves where we're going. Thank you. We've talked about unconditional and everlasting. Have we established that?
Yeah.
Good. God's plan of redemption by promising a seed. Let's look at the seed. So the promise of the Lamb was only part of the covenant. Genesis 12:2. Back we go. You'll have well-thumbed Bibles today. Genesis 12:2. The Lamb was only part of the promise. God promised that Abraham would become a great nation. He said he would make Abraham's name great. Not only famous, that he would found a great nation. Where is that? It's in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. And that's really important. And again, I'm quoting Israel, God's servant, in my next slide, because it's a kind of summation of that God told Abraham. Next slide. There we are. Oh. God told Abraham that the nation of Israel would be the womb that would give birth to the Savior of the world. So that's why this phrase, a great nation, is important, because God made an everlasting promise and covenant with Abraham, and he with the purpose of bringing out his seed, his son would come through this promise as well. And so we've got the promise of the land, but the idea of a promise of a nation is really important, because out of that nation would be the savior of the world. Because if you remember our start, the start of what we, where we came from, was the world was in a terrible place, and God's covenant was meant to redeem all of mankind, you and me today, through this covenant that that he made with Abraham. What have we got here? Oh yes. Okay. So if we go back to the Garden of Eden, go back a few pages, and we go to Genesis 3:15. We've had the fall, and this is part of the curse. And Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. So I'm just going back here because this is the first mention of Messiah. Messiah is first mentioned in chapter 3:15, because by offspring of Eve, we're talking about the Messiah. He will bruise and tread the enemy's head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. I've got some verses. So Romans 16:20 mentions crushing the enemy under our feet as well. And the heel being bruised, I have read that means that was when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you know, his feet, you know, which we could take from that. So that's the first mention of Messiah. And then if we look for confirmation, we go back to my favourite book of the New Testament just now, which is Galatians 3, chapter 18. Sorry, Galatians 3, verse 18. Verse 8, I beg your pardon. And what we've got now is just New Testament scriptures that refer back to this Abrahamic covenant, that confirm it and spell out for us today why it's important. So verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous, put in right standing with himself, the Gentiles in consequence of faith, proclaimed the gospel, so foretelling the glad tidings of the Saviour long beforehand to Abraham in the promise, saying, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So if we're all the way in Galatians now, if we go all the way back, think all the way back to this covenant where God said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That means many things. One of the things it means is that out of that nation that would come forth from Abraham, God would bring forth a saviour. So that, I love what it says here. This is the gospel. When you think of the gospel, you think, you know, Jesus loves you. But actually, the gospel starts way back in Genesis. You could tell somebody the gospel by telling them the covenant of Abraham in Genesis, because that's where the promise of the Messiah starts for you and for me. So the covenant is God's decision to save the world. It sets aside the Jewish people as mediators of the fulfillment of this promise, and where am I? Yeah. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But that son was promised way back in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis. And so the reason, if you flip back again to Genesis 12, that God gave these promises to Abraham, he said, I will make of you a great nation, and we know that to be true. I will bless you, and you'll be a blessing. And then he says, verse 8, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So let's focus on that for a little bit. When he says, I will curse those who curse you, that first, there's two different words for curse written in there. Right? Do you know what I would do with a class right now? I'd make you all put your notes down, stand up, shake your body, shake your elbows, because it feels like a little bit of a little bit. So I'm gonna walk about, just because I feel like I've kind of mumbled a little bit. So we're going to stop and just start up. This is really good, and I want to retune you. So just turn to the person next to you and say, did you know the gospel starts in Genesis? Okay, I will curse those who curse you. It's really important. There's two different words for cursing there. When he says, I will curse, the first curse, when God says, I will curse those, that word curse is arar, A-R-A-R. And that's a physical word. It means to fight, to oppose, to destroy. It's physical. So when God says, I will curse those who curse you, that first word of curse, it's a physical response from God. And you and I can look back through the history books and see littered throughout history those who've come against God's chosen people. And, you know, there are pages and pages that we could quote about people who have come up against God's people and they're now non-existent. They're now no more. And so, but the important part about this phrase is, I will curse those who curse you. From a human perspective, those who curse Israel, that second curse is a word, qualal, Q-A-L-A-L. And that means to mock, scorn, despise, revile, humiliate. It's a mental thing. And the reason I'm picking up on this is because if I've said to you that this Abrahamic covenant still stands today, it was given for into a world that was in a terrible state for the redemption, not just of Abraham, not of his people, but for mankind. If I'm saying that to you, and I've said that Jesus fulfilled the law, but this covenant still stands, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it's really important we understand what that means for us today. And that second word is a mental thing. So it matters what we think about Israel. It matters what we say about Israel. It matters where our... The word says out of the mouth, out of the... Yeah. The heart and the mouth are connected. Most of the time. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. We live in a world where, you know, out of this covenant that God made with Abraham, a savior for the world came forth, for you and for me, from the people of who were descendants of Abraham. Therefore, there is a battle raging in this world against that people, you know, whom God has used to bring forth this savior for the world, for you and for I. And so the messages that you and I can pick up on a daily basis, if we let ourselves go there, can be quite damaging if you don't guard your heart. Because it starts, the curse those who curse you, it starts mentally. It starts with what you think. And if the head and the heart are connected, you know, you've got to be careful what goes in your ears. What did I say to my children? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, it's so true. So guard your heart, because it matters what we think when we listen to. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the word says that God will bring great harm, great physical harm or trouble upon those who treat Israel or Jews with contempt. But blessings on those who bless. And that's the aim of this weekend. You know, we want to bless Israel. And by Israel, I mean the people on the land. The two are so tightly intertwined, it's hard to separate them. And so if I put those words in that you're saying, I will ara those who kalal Israel. You know, God's saying, I will curse, fight, oppose, destroy physically those who curse, mock, scorn, despise, revile, humiliate Israel. If anyone so much as laughs at you, I will destroy them. So, and the reason for that, that God is so, can I use the word vehement to describe the God? You know, he's so, you know, articulate, it's so precise, and it's amongst the first things he says to Abraham is because he knows how precious that promise is to Abraham, that the whole redemption of humanity is based upon it, that out of that people is going to come the savior of the world. That's why it's so, you know, the conditions are around that. So God is protecting the Jewish people so that the Gentiles, you and me, would be saved. Global salvation, that's what it means, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. How long have I spoken for? Have I got long left? I've lost all track of time. Well, I've got some verses, but I'll just tell you about those that from the New Testament that confirm the Abrahamic covenant. So there's two. Mary, when she was giving birth to Jesus, she brings up the Abrahamic covenant in Luke 1, 54 and 55. She says, God has laid hold on his servant Israel to help him to espouse his cause in remembrance of his mercy or his promises, even as he promised Abraham. So she knows that in her belly is the Savior of the world, as promised to Abraham. And then Zechariah, he gives a song of thanksgiving a few verses later on in verse 73. And actually, he speaks really well about the Abrahamic covenant and the Messiah. It's actually wonderful to read Luke 1, because I don't need to be standing here. I could just read this. It's amazing. Luke 1 verse 68, blessed be God of Israel because he has come and brought deliverance and redemption to his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. This as he promised by the mouth of his holy prophets from the most ancient times, that we should have deliverance and be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who detest and pursue us with hatred, to make true and show the mercy and compassion and kindness promised to our forefathers, and to remember and carry out his holy covenant to bless, which is all the more sacred because it is made by God himself. That comes back to that unilateral covenant made by God. That covenant he sealed by oath to our forefather Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our foes, might serve him fearlessly. He goes on. It's absolutely wonderful. Go home and read it. And that basically that will come forth a light for the nations. You know, it's just confirmation of that Abrahamic covenant right through the scriptures. So they both serve as testimony of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. Where are we? So we're redeemed. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Go to my favourite book of the New Testament again. Galatians 3. And go to verse 13 and 14. So Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by himself, becoming a curse for us, as it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. To that end, that through their receiving, our receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It just comes full circle. It's a thread running right throughout the scriptures that God had this plan and this purpose that he covenanted. We've learned that he doesn't change. He doesn't turn. There's no shadow of turning with him. And the purpose of that is that, so that for us today, is that that promise, that blessing, Yeshua would come upon the Gentiles. And then the further development of that is that so we might receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, that, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? That aspect, that character of the Godhead, that person dwelling in each of us. You know, it's just, it's almost too much to contemplate. We should go away in a room and think about it for an hour. You know, the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, you know, that aspect of the kingdom of God, it's just awesome. And I can't do it justice, but I just, as long as you grab it. So we're back to the Garden of Eden, where the curse was pronounced to the saving covenant of God to the world through Abraham, through his descendants and his promised land, producing the Messiah who would save all of mankind so that we might receive the Holy Spirit. What a plan. What a realization. Can you tell I wrote that? It's on the paper with exclamation marks. What a plan. What a realization. It's funny how things transfer. But anyway, so we are heirs of that promise today. Because of this Abrahamic covenant, we are heirs of that promise. Isn't that awesome? I just think it's fantastic. And I've jumped between Galatians and Genesis with a bit of Jeremiah in the middle, but the thread runs right throughout Scripture about that promise being unconditional and everlasting, about that promise to make Abraham's name great and a great nation coming from him, and out of that nation coming forth the Saviour for the world, about the fact that God will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse Israel. And so that today, Galatians 3:29 says, if we belong to Christ, that is, we are in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to the promise. I know I've gone off track a little bit. I might be talking about covenant, but I'm on a spiritual heirs thing, because as I was thinking about this, you know, what does it mean to be a spiritual heir of Abraham? You know, you and that, what, do you know what that means? What does it mean? It means you're a child of God. You are a child of God because of that promise realized in Yeshua and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I'm picking on you because you're in the front row, but you're a child of God, isn't that? I mean, it tells you in chapter 4, verse 5, it says you're God's son, but you know, sonship and daughtership. So anyway, I've taken that to the end. So I've got here, you know, Israel is back in the land today as a consequence of the Abrahamic covenant, because it's their possession forever. You know, it was given to them forever. I've also got a bit about a struggle between the world and the kingdom of heaven, but I won't go down that road. So the word covenant appears 253 times in the Old Testament and 20 times in the New Testament, and in the majority, perhaps all those occasions when the term is used, it's impossible to clearly separate the people from the land. And that's why I've said, when we speak Israel, we mean the people and the land. That the two are so peculiarly joined together, to use that word on the text. They belong together in a way which no other people on the land quite belong. I've just got another aspect. You know how it says, I will bless those who bless you, and then we bless the Saviour, our Jesus Christ, Yeshua, being that blessing. There's also another aspect of the blessing. Can I read you a quick bit in this book? Hang on, I've got to adopt the pose. It has been demonstrated by Professor Ritchie in his lectures to students, Professor Torrens, and by Einstein in their many books, and by other Jews, that modern science could not have developed without the contribution of the Jewish people. Their contribution to our modern world is a part fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. I will bless you and I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The parts played by individual Jews have been hugely influential. Almost every major scientific advance in the 20th century was either made by a Jew or was dependent upon a Jewish contribution. Similar patterns can be recognised in the fields of education, psychology, economics, politics, music, entertainment. The greatest influences on everyday life in the 20th century were exercised by Freud, Einstein and Marx. To these three, we could add a host of others. Niels Bohr, who laid the foundation of modern atomic science. Levi-Civita, who paved the way for Einstein. Heinrich Hertz, who pioneered in research electromagnetic waves. James Franck, Gustav Hertz, quantum theory, nuclear physics. Oppenheimer, Teller, Meitner. We could also read about Kohn, the father of bacteriology. Hafkin, pioneer of inoculation against cholera and bubonic plague. August von Wassermann, Otto Warburg, Otto Warburg, the cancer researcher. Ernest Chain, co-discoverer of penicillin. Selman Waksman, discoverer of streptomycin. And Jonas Salk and Albert Sabin, initiators of the anti-polio vaccine. Although numbering less than 0.5% of the world's population, Jews have been awarded a truly astonishing number of Nobel Prizes, of which they hold proportionately more than any other nation, particularly in the fields of physics, chemistry, and medicine. I could go on. I just wanted to paint another aspect of the blessing that came through the Abrahamic covenant that affects us today. You know, my child doesn't have to go through any of these nasty diseases because God's blessed the world through his people. And that's a tangible impact upon me and my life and my family today. So I just think it's awesome. So I've gone through that. I'm almost done, you'll be pleased to know. I'm skipping back and forth. I've got a verse in Romans here. Do we want to go down that road? I think I got a little bit carried away when I was writing away. I've gone down a little bit of road to do with faith. By faith, we accept the blessings of the covenants God has made with his people. We recognize that Yeshua was promised to save the world, that's you and me, through God's unalterable covenant with Abraham, when he promised to save the world by sending his son, using a special land and a special people, special to him in a way that no other land or people is special. By faith today, we need to hear the word of the Lord, commit to blessing Israel, the land and the people, with a debt of gratitude for the role they have played in our salvation, for the Holy Scriptures, and recognize the ongoing call of the Lord to honor and celebrate his people in his land and his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Redeemer of the world. By faith, we appropriate the blessings of the Lord as our own, and that realize that we too are called to be a light to the world, and we declare the word of the Lord in our homes, our cities, our nations. May that truth of understanding that we've gleaned today shine out brighter today than yesterday. And then I've gone a little bit about Abraham's obedience. You can look at Hebrews 11, 8 to 12. You know, God spoke to Abraham, made him these promises. He didn't have any sign of it at all. So by faith, so how grateful am I that Abraham was a man of faith? You know, God said you're a father of many nations, and we speak in this church a lot about Abraham had to walk around saying, "Hi, I'm a father of many nations," and he had no kids. You know, and he had that for decades. It's just awesome. Decades and decades. So, you know, by Abraham's faith, he appropriated the promises of God's blessing through the covenant. And not to forget Sarah too. Sarah was there as well. You know, she had faith too. I love the fact that Isaac means laughter, and she laughed when she heard the promises. You know, God's got a great sense of humor, I think. So Abraham trusted in God's words and promise. His name was a father of many nations. What a confession. And so when you think about the covenant and you think about that aspect of choice we have within it. You know, I will bless those who bless you, and I'm finishing here, I will curse those who curse you. There's an element of choice in us with regards to what we do with that. The covenant was established and what was promised. But we have an element of choice as to what we do with that. And I would just encourage you today to, you know, choose life. In the same way with Jesus, we you know, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for all of the world is established. What we do with it is what matters. And so I just encourage you to, you know, as you understand the Abrahamic covenant going through, the fact that it was unilateral, that it's everlasting and perpetual. Can we go back to our last slide, please, Alan, to make sure that, as a good teacher, I've achieved all my learning objectives? We spoke about the covenant being unconditional and everlasting. We spoke about God's plan of redemption by promising a seed and a land and a redeemer. So I think we've done that. So I hope you'll agree. So thank you very much. All good. Yeah.